Okay, so today we're going to talk about shall we sin that grace may abound. And let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us. And by the way, one thing I would like to point out to you, Sharon, is that cross where all those things happened, they're not just described in one part of Paul's writings, but throughout what all it is. You know, we received it, but now it's being explained to us in details as to what all we received, you know. And one thing we received was grace, and so the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so one of the things that I noticed in it this particular time is the word continue, because we all sin at one time or another. So the real question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And there are people that say, well, if the more sin there is, the more grace is going to abound, which is true. God offers that grace to everybody, you know, to all sinners. Then why don't I help grace abound more by sinning more? You know, of course, they're using that as an excuse. But that is the question, you know, shall we continue in sin? And the word continue, to me, it's important, because if it wasn't for that word, I do sin. And I think we all sin, you know. So the only thing that we have control over is that our lifestyle, that do we determine to continue in it, or is it something that we fall into and we hate, but it's part of our character, you know. So shall we continue? And I wanted to kind of identify sin before we move on to what the word says about continuing in sin, because, and we've covered some of these things before, but most people think of sin as moral sin, you know, some big bad immoral thing you're doing. But it's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. And in fact, it's the deeper parts that lead you to be ungrounded enough to commit the lesser parts, the things that people see. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's not that they may not want to or they want to, it's they cannot. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. I'd like to just make the point that a person that is in the flesh can be an unsaved person. They're in the flesh all the time. But a saved person can be in the flesh too if they're following their fleshly desires. And when we're in the flesh, following our fleshly desires, we cannot please God. Even though those fleshly desires are, I'm going to make myself good enough to please God, that isn't going to work, because we all know we can't make ourselves good enough to please God. So that's a way of trying to do in our flesh, find a way to get to heaven by our own efforts and to be able to take credit. But anyway, sin is any action or thought then that you take in the flesh or in your own will. This is what I want. And that's how we all start. That's what we want. I haven't run into a person yet that does. That's not one of the most important considerations in their mind. They might dress it all up. This is what I want because it's the right thing to do, or this is what I want because it's good for my children. But the thoughts always come first. What do I want? That's the way. That's our fleshly desire. And we have to find a way to work our way through that to, if we're smart, to what does God want? What is God's desire for me? Because that's the only thing that's going to work. The what do I want is what we think is going to work, but it's not going to work. So any action or thought that we take in the flesh in our own will is sin in God's eyes. It's in the flesh. But any action or thought that we take in the Spirit, which is God's will, is righteous in God's eyes. It's as simple as that. So it's not any just moral things. It's anything we do apart from God that we're trying to create on our own. We're creatures designed to work yielding to God. When we're not yielding to Him, we're sinning. That's all there is to it. Let's read verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4. He says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, here we love it, we're under grace, we don't have to follow the law. But what he's telling us is true, that when we're in the Spirit, we're not sinning. Therefore, we're righteous in the eyes of the law too. We're not breaking the law. We're in the Spirit, we're following God. Do you see that? Yes.
Is it safe to say, like over here, Romans 7:14, I'll say down in 20, it says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it.
Yes. What's your question? No, I mean, really, yeah, that's true. I mean, there Paul is describing the struggle. Right? Between the sin and the Spirit, you know. So, but if our mind follows the flesh, then we're in the flesh, right? If our mind is following God, then we're still going to do some things. Not at that moment that we're following God, but we can't do it 100% of the time. So we're going to fall. But it's not continuing in sin. It's sin that now God says, okay, I'll separate that from you. That isn't credited to you. It's something called sin. And it's going to die and it's not going to heaven with you, but you're still going to heaven. But you have the choice to desire to live in that flesh or to live in the Spirit. I mean, we do have that choice when we know. So again, though, when we are actually walking after the Spirit, we're not sinning. And if we're not sinning, part of sin would be breaking the law. We're not even breaking the law. Any other questions about that?
We ain't under the law.
No, we're not. But it still exists, see? So it's saying that when we're in the Spirit, let's just say that when you're in your closet praying, and you don't even have any side thoughts, and all you're doing is concentrating on the Lord, and you've really got something on your heart you're talking to Him about and all that kind of stuff. At that moment, you're not breaking any laws. Even though you're not under the law, you're not breaking any laws because you're purely doing a spiritual thing. You're in the Spirit, you're doing a spiritual thing. Now, in the middle of there, zoom, a thought may come in. You know, Satan's right there waiting to distract you. And it may be, boy, I'm still mad at that person that cut in front of me. Yeah, or whatever. So, yes.
In 6, is that a spiritual death or a natural death?
In verse 6?
Yeah, it's
8 and 6. Yeah, it's a spiritual death, and I'm gonna get into that a little bit more, but it is a spiritual death. Okay? There's some practical applications to it, which we'll talk about. So, but first, so in verse 4, what he's talking about here then is we already have righteousness through Christ. I mean, in God's eyes, we're righteous, you know, even if we sin or when we sin. But he's talking about while you're in the Spirit, you're practically righteous. You're actually not doing anything wrong while you're in the Spirit. So, but what is it that tempts us to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit? And for that, let's go back before the cross and see, it's after the cross in our Bibles, I should say, but it's John, 1 John chapter 2. And see if this is a principle. Now, does everybody understand that when I say to see if this is a principle? You know that Paul is our apostle who's appointed to us to give us our instructions for today. Mm-hmm. And so he gives us our instructions. But throughout the Bible, there are either examples or there are sometimes principles, like when Adam and Eve chose not to believe God, that they would surely die, and chose to believe Satan, that they would surely not die. There's a principle in there that that's really bad news, you know, to do that. So the instruction that was given to Adam and Eve doesn't count for us. But the principle of what happens when you follow God's word or what happens when you don't is the principle in it. And we can learn from the principle. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, anything that gets us valuing worldly things above spiritual things, above God, is a sin. That's what it attracts us to. Is it a principle? Is it a rule? Is it a deep truth? Can we love ungodly things and God at the same time? And it's funny, I think the more you grow, the more this affects you. But I remember sometimes somebody brought into our house a shampoo. And it's supposed to be really good for us. But I think it was put out by the Hare Krishnas or something like that. So I was reading on the shampoo that it said something about, boy, there was this great teacher that even Jesus Christ learned from. Yeah. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, so the picture that I got in my mind is, here's this army, or this bunch of people that are standing down this line right here, and they're the ungodly people. And here is this line down here, and we're the godly people, godly in the sense that we believe in Christ, you know, and we're accepted by God. So here's these two lines. And out of this ungodly line comes these people that are running over and selling us shampoo and other things. And we're buying from them. We're mixing with them, just like God so often warned people not to, right? So those are worldly things, and we like worldly things. And the question is, how much do we compromise at times to have worldly things that gets us away from the Lord? You know, but that just really hit me on that, and I didn't use the shampoo. You know, I said, I'm not going to go buy from these people. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I was raised believing that I was supposed to be a hero type person in the world, that I was supposed to succeed at the worldly ways. You know, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is how we're taught and we're surrounded that way. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 with those things in mind.
And you're also promoting their ministry too by supporting them.
Absolutely.
He was just an easy touch that day.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. But I mean, it's stuff that overall we don't take seriously. You know, we don't even think about it and won't realize what we're doing.
So much of the time we don't know who our faults are coming from.
Well, no.
That was one that we did know.
Right, that's one that we did. They put it right there, bold-faced, on the product. Usually they're more subtle than that, you know. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Remember that Satan had tempted the woman. Or let's just back up to verse 4, where it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's contradicting God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But here's the part I want you to focus on the lusts. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, right? The flesh has lusts, like hunger. I mean, that's the one that's presented here, the one that was presented when our Lord went out into the desert and Satan came to tempt him. He was hungry. So a lust of the flesh is hunger. That's an example. Then it says, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, that's the lust of the eyes, right? There's things that we like that we can look at and they attract us. And so, and then a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. And that's something, to a certain extent, we've all got. You know, I received a hurt this past week, a couple of days ago, and I'm really struggling with it right now. And one of the things, the reason that I'm hurt, is because it does strike my pride too, you know. So even though I start to think I don't have any, if you didn't have any at all, then like somebody said about a woman, said, well, she has no expectations. Well, if you don't have any expectations, you don't get any disappointments, you know. But for me, it's dealing how to handle with that hurt. That hurt tempts me to go into the flesh, which is sinning, you know. That's, and I don't mean responding necessarily with, not even not physically, but not by conversation. This is all an interior struggle inside of me, because now I know that I'm being dragged into sin, I'm being dragged into anger and hurt and all of that, and I've got to fight it. I've got to win that battle, because I'm no good to anybody, including myself, if I am just going around moping and being hurt and start to get bitterness towards somebody or something like that. So that's a problem we've got. We've all got some level of pride, you know, that can be pricked when this happens. So let's go to James chapter 1, another principle. There's not much I like out of James, but I like this part.
When I mentioned James, I mentioned the wrong one.
Oh, yeah. In this case, James, who's very serious about telling us about the law, is telling us about sin. And when he tells us about sin, we're talking about a principle, because we can all be tempted by sin. It's no longer this is how we should behave or we shouldn't, but this is how sin comes at you. James chapter 1, verse 13. Everybody there? After Hebrews, right? You got to go the other way. It's after Hebrews, but before Peter. It's right back there, but it's before. No, the other way. It's at the end of Hebrews. There you go. It's just such a short letter.
Okay.
James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." So in my case, I'm tempted to hurt or anger or that kind of a thing. So that's not God tempting me. Don't say you're being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And in this case, you could say drawn away, you can call it lust or you can call it pride or whatever it is, but it is that I've been hurt. All right, now, what's this person going to do about my hurt? Is he going to apologize to me? You know, so I can let it go? Or am I going to have to let it go anyway and not worry about my pride? You know, but I mean, that's what it is. You're carried away by your own lust or your own pride and enticed. That tempts you to go on into full-blown sin. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And back to you, Mike. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that death. But overall, there's two things you can look at in any verse that you get. One is, what's the deeper truth? And the other is, what's the shallower truth? And in here, the deeper truth is spiritual death, because that's eternal. That's the big thing. And in some cases, is he also saying that it could actually be a physical death? Well, it could. You know, a person could come out and go and do things, and by the time he's through, he's down in an alley somewhere dead. But the big thing that happened, or could happen, is a spiritual death. You know, that's the more serious thing. It also means some other things. I'll get to it in a minute. But for ourselves, do we know what our own lusts or desires are that tend to pull us away from the Lord? Because that's how we arm ourselves, is to at least know what we're dealing with. Or do we have a pride problem that would involve things like envy or anger or hurt? That's pride. That's not a lust anymore, but pride. Or do we just fall over and over again every time we're enticed? Every time something like that comes in front of us, we fall again because we're not even aware of what we're doing. So the foundation of lust is coveting anything that's not ours, right? That's what starts it, is wanting something that's not ours, whether it's position or power or money or fame or attention, you know, wanting somebody's attention. Not being content with where God has placed us. I remember when we were going to this Bible study for this guy's name was Nolan, and he was teaching, and as we were there and we were listening to what he had to say, I noticed a couple of kids that were kind of in the background, and he was just going over their heads. I could just see their eyes rolling back, and they weren't even there. And so I went up to the parents. They didn't know me very well, and I said, do you mind if I teach your kids? I think I could get this to where it wouldn't go over their heads, and they really understand if you've got the opportunity right now. Because I remember when we went to a church with our kids, and that was the opportunity, and to a great extent it got blown, because that preacher was fat, you know, and boring and everything else, and so it's just wasted time. But anyway, I asked them, and they said they'd think about it, and it took them about a month, and then they said okay. And every Saturday for a long time I would drive down to South Haven and I would teach them with their mother present. And that turned out to be Turner and Mark and James and Emily were the kids, you know. And so that was so neat because they got so grounded, you know. There's a couple of kids here. If anybody feels like asking their parents if they'd like to take them aside and bring them up one step at a time. But aren't those things neat? That's one of the neatest experiences of my life. Won't get a medal for it. Don't get a certificate for it. Don't get world recognition for it. But boy, was it neat, you know, to take those two kids and bring them to being really grounded in God's Word, you know. So we got to be content with whatever God puts in front of us. And that, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 15. I guess we already read it, but we'll read it again. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, do you believe that sin brings forth death?
Yes.
Physical,
yeah,
and spiritual sin brings forth death. But first come, when it is finished, when sin is finished, first come the excuses that reveal the lack of faith. In other words, in the case of Eve, well, that's healthy for me. That's already an excuse built in before you do it. See, it's healthy for me. And it's pleasant to look at. And it's going to make me better. That's why it's okay to commit this sin. Instead of believing God and saying, it's death for me, it's well-disguised death, and I'd be a fool to even think about it. Right? How could we ever think of choosing our way instead of God, or if we choose our way instead of God's way, to think it could possibly end well? I mean, that's the big thing I think we lack at times to realize, is this road we're starting to go down because we're going to ignore God's Word because we really want this thing. That thing isn't going to be what we really want. Why, Mike? Because it's going to die. You know, it's going to rot. So you're thinking it's something much better than it is, but it isn't, because it's not God's will and it's not going to end well. And that would really help us a lot of times when we are lusting after something or wanting something real bad that we don't have, is we've already imagined how it's going to be. But it's not going to be like that, because we're going against God's will, you know. Blinded by our own lust. So, and of course, what are our excuses? Well, you know, Adam said it was the woman, right? And the woman said it was Satan, you know. But I needed this. I needed this. It's my needs, you know. So if we continue to ignore God's word to fulfill our own lusts, the results, or pride, the results are certain. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I'm speaking to myself, you know. I mean, I want to feel sorry for myself. Okay?
So you're thinking too much of yourself.
Right.
Well,
well, thank you. That helps. That helps. That's what I've been bucking for. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where the Lord tells us, he says, be not deceived. Don't think wrongly about this. You know, don't start convincing yourself this is going to turn out for the good. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you can just call this a direct answer is, shall we sin so that grace can abound? You know, oh, that's why I'm sinning. I'm helping grace abound. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. That's a good one. You know, that's a good one for me too, or any of us that have been paid the price and had some hurt or whatever. Why should I do that? All I get is hurt. You know, well, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So how can that be, that we shall reap what we sow, that if we sin we will pay for it, if God no longer counts sin against us?
Good question.
That's what I thought.
Good question.
Huh. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5.
That question.
Yeah, I've given you a gold star.
Good question.
Okay. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. So, chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, Paul tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world. Do you remember who that man was?
Adam
was his name. And death by sin. So sin entered the world through this one man, and through sin, death comes also. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, you know, that's the answer. Somebody says, well, I knew somebody that, man, my grandmother, my grandma, or my mother-in-law, or whoever, I was just, she was perfect. I know she never sinned. Well, did she die? Because that's what sin brings
she
on.
She
lasted
a long
know.
Time.
Did she die?
94 before, 95 before she died.
Did she die?
I think she just passed. That was a great thing.
So, For all have sinned. And by the way, if you ever think you know one that hasn't sinned, if they really are God-believing, honest, mature people, go up and ask them if they're sinners. And they'll go ahead and tell you, you know. And you'll say, oh, no, Grandma, don't tell me that. I don't want to believe that, you know. And they'll say, no, I'm sorry, son. But, you know, you see me now that I'm old and I can't really kick up my heels and all that. And you think, wow, man, what a well-behaved person, you know, and what a loving person and what a kind person. I mean, they have matured. But they're sinners, and they'll say so if they're mature Christians.
But see, before I came here, I just thought sin is real sin. I didn't know when you had a thought or when you did something minor, very minor.
Yeah.
I didn't realize.
I know. Yes, sir.
Is that why bring forth death in people, because sin entered into the world through Adam?
Tell me the first part. Is that why what?
People die anyway because sin.
Right, because they sin, you know, and they all sin. And in fact, let's go on where he says, all have sinned. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world. So when did the law come in? With Moses, right? It came in with Moses. But he says, before then, sin was still in the world. There was no law saying that's sin, but it was still sin. And God knew it was still sin. It says sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Meaning God didn't say to Jacob or Abraham or whatever, you've sinned and I'm imputing it to you. He did not impute it, but they still died. because the consequence of sin is still death. And that's what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's before the law, right? So they were still sinning. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The one sin we know about, in a sense, that was done before then was Adam and Eve when they ate of that fruit they weren't supposed to eat of, you know. But he says there was still sin. Even though they didn't do that, there was still sin. They were sinning. There was no law identifying sin. But, I mean, it's the same as if nobody's ever told you not to burn yourself. But when you burn yourself, you still burned yourself. You know, whether if there's no law, you still burned. And death causes sin. And so even if you don't know what sin is, sin causes death. It's what it does. That's the result of it. So are you with me on that? Any questions?
Yeah.
Okay. So then, we who believe today are not under the law, just like those people weren't under the law, for our eternal salvation. We're not under the law for our eternal salvation. We're saved. No matter how many laws we break, we're saved. But we reap what we sow. Right? So we're still going to get the consequences here on this earth of whatever it is that we do. And however much we can destroy our lives, we can destroy the lives of others, we can do all kinds of terrible things, and yet still limp on up there. And we're still there if we ever truly believed. I mean, that's a fact. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Where Paul tells us, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So, well, that's great, isn't it? Sin shall not have.
Yep.
And how come I sin so much, Angela?
Because you're a dirty, rotten sinner.
Well, that's true. That's true.
So but, am I.
But, yeah, I know. I know. That's why it's okay for you to tell me that I am, you know. So, I mean.
I didn't mean it.
It's true. But, look, sin shall not have dominion over us, for we're not under the law, but under grace. When we're under the law, then sin has dominion over us, because every time we sin, we've broken the law. We're condemned. I mean, that's what we've put ourselves under. That's the thing that is so sad about the teachings, that you have to behave. In fact, this week we were down there and heard a pastor. He was talking about compromising. And he was talking about why we shouldn't compromise. You know, and how bad compromise is, and how Solomon started out with just one wife, and then more and more and more and more, and pretty soon he's making their temples for their idols, and so it all starts with compromising. He says, so you don't compromise. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you tell us that we're going to compromise, and how do we work that out, right? See, moral teaching is law teaching. You know, why was the law given to the Israelites? They didn't have morals. They came out of Egypt, they'd been pagans, they didn't know how to behave or anything else. So he had to give them the law to teach them the moral rights and wrongs. But we don't need moral teaching. We need to learn God's word and have it change our characters, you know. In the meantime, yes, we get to learn what's right and what's wrong if we don't already know it, so that we know when we're doing wrong and we know when we're doing right. But we're forgiven. We're not under the law, verse 14, but we're under grace. If we're under the law, sin has dominion over us. We're paying attention to it. It's our boss. We're constantly losing and breaking the law. But we've been taken out from under that law. So now when we break the law that we're no longer under, it doesn't count against us. Do you see that as far as the Lord is concerned? So it won't. So therefore, you can let it go. Leave those things behind and go forward towards Christ. You can just let it go. You don't like it. I don't like it. But I want to let it go and just move forward. I don't have to think about it. So No matter what laws we break or sins we commit, we are heaven bound. I mean, that's our position. So, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So here's where we're talking about sin causes death even in those who are no longer under the law. That's the lesson we're learning out of it, right? Death is the result of sin, period. Not just physical death, but the dying or destruction of everything it touches. That's what reaping what you sow means, is that you're going to start reaping what you sow. So I looked up death, and one of the definitions is the total and permanent cessation of all vital functions of an organism. Right? So let's look at that as just our physical bodies. Death means, boy, it's all no functioning left. Have you ever seen a church that's dying? It's headed in the same direction. You know, you can see it. The people aren't loving towards each other anymore. You know, there's no excitement about the Word of God anymore. It's a dying thing. So the other definition, the loss or absence of spiritual life. And then, you know, we know that our body is an organism. So is this body of believers. So is any project or enterprise that you enter into. So, either Christ is reigning in whatever the organism is, or sin is. And how is Christ reigning if, to start it, you set the foundation of doing it in a sinful way? You know, right from the beginning. Well, then, Christ isn't reigning on that. Which means it's rotting or dying from day one. What are you choosing to do? You know, I have this temptation for quite a while to go into partnership with a non-believer. Our company needed the partnership, kind of, and it would raise us up to a better level, and there were a lot of good reasons to do it. And my wife kept saying, don't get unequally yoked, you know.
All right, now.
It turned out, God's way, that we got to buy that company. And get together anyway. But first I had to say no to doing it wrong, you know. Yeah. So it worked out great. We got all that we needed without the unequal yoking, you know. So
I got the glory.
Right. So when we're doing it in a sinful way, it may not be immediately apparent, but pain and death are coming. And the more we know that, the more it helps us in our way that we approach things today. Remember Abraham and the maid? That sounded like a great idea, didn't it?
Yeah.
Let's just go produce us a woman, a child here, you know.
Abraham,
so
he enjoyed that.
Well, I don't know how much he enjoyed it, but I know he and his children to this day are surrounded by the offspring of that maid that hate the Israelites, you know, and go after them. So the consequences weren't readily apparent, but they come.
Abraham,
you know,
created all these problems, huh?
It is because of what Abraham sowed that the Israelites are reaping to this day.
You've got to go back to the woman, because the woman insisted on that, right?
Let's instead go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Well, I just thought I'd mention it.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5.
Create a lot of problems.
It is reported commonly that there is too much talk among you. No, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned or been sorry about this situation, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, says Paul, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Now listen to what he says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, we're talking about continuing in sin. Here's a person that belongs to a body of Christ and is openly and continually sinning. So Paul says, get them out of the assembly. Get them out from among you. He says, deliver the person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, if this person continues that lifestyle, they're going to reap what they're sowing. They're going to go down. They're going to get sick. They may die. As it turns out, we know this particular person didn't die. This particular person repented, and Paul encouraged them to welcome them back into the assembly of believers. But saying while he's definitely rebellious and in every way wants to openly continue to sin, get him out there. Let Satan have him. Let him see the consequences of his actions. But it also says his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, no matter how bad what he's doing. You know, well, aren't we all sinners? Mm-hmm. Then how can we kick somebody out? Is it because of the severity of the sin that Paul said that?
I don't think
no
so.
Continuing.
Maybe it's continuing. It's definitely not the severity, as we'll see. Let's go to verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Mm-hmm. And Paul reminds us, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Don't keep company with fornicators, he says. He says he said it before, which he did. But he's just reminding us that he said this. So then he goes on and says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, now I'm not saying don't keep company with people that have this continuing sinful lifestyle outside of the church, because if you did, you'd have to get out of the world. You couldn't do it. You'd have to get out of the world. And then how can you be available to bring God's message to people and all that? So he says, I'm not telling you not to company with people that are continual sinners outside of the church. But he did say, don't company with them. The opposite of that is the ones that are inside of the church and are continually sinning. And that's what he says in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunken, or an extortioner. With such a one, do not eat. Now, I can admit to you right here and now, let's see if I can pick a little one so it won't seem so bad, that I have been a railer at times, and I have been a drunkard at times. There's been times when I had too much to drink.
What's a railer?
That's a problem causer, I think.
Agitator.
Strife agitator. Yeah, that's a good definition for it. And maybe some of you might be able to admit that you've been covetous at one time or another. You've wanted something that you didn't have. You know, that kind of a thing. So, so what's he saying? Is he saying we can't company with each other? None of us? We better go do it all by telephone from now on, right? Because all of us have a sinful character in us covered by the blood of Christ, and none of us want to continue to do it, you know? So we fall into sin. But when we make the decision to live sinfully, then he's saying separate yourself from the body, you know? So we sure are. Yeah, because we love each other and we want to help each other. So if we can't, you know, if we can't talk to each other when we need it, then nobody can. You know, if none of you can't come up to me and say, well, boy, you've changed. You know, I can see bitterness starting to enter you and stuff like that, and talk to me about it, then we might as well shut up and go home. You know, we've got to be able to help each other in that sense. So, all right. So he's not talking about somebody that has a drink from time to time, right? A drunkard is not a person who has a drink from time to time. He's not talking about a person who fell into fornication. even though it sounds kind of funny, you know, but I was on my way down the road, Lord, and I kind of fell off the road, and there was this woman, you know. So what was so bad about this person who was to be expelled?
They
were continuing, and in that sense, they were leavening the whole lump, right? They were infecting the church. What gives us sinners the right to ask a sinner to remove himself from our assembly? It's because they're insisting on doing damage to the assembly, you know. And it's not in any sense, look, we're good, you're bad. It's what you're doing is hurting the assembly, you know, what you're continuing to do. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 to 7. Let's just go to 7. We've already read some of this, so let's just go to 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. No, let's go 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So in a sense, we're saying, Lord, we want this old body with these old habits and these old ways to die. You know, we're willing to give that old nature up. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, or in our new spiritual nature. That's what we should be walking in. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But he that is a living Christian with choices can go yank that dead body right back off the cross and say, I'm going to start paying attention to it for a little while again. Mm-hmm. But it's a dying body, and it's a dying life that we have when we do that. Let's read verses 11 to 13. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this was really hard for me at first, because I'm such a bloody rotten sinner. You know, so it's like, how can you ask me, God, to reckon myself dead to sin when I seem to not be dead to sin? But that's the same way that God said, reckoned Abraham to be righteous, even though he wasn't yet righteous. And it was Abraham's belief that entered him in to that blessing of God. You know, it was the belief. And it's the same thing with us. He's asking us to believe that we're dead to sin, because eternally we are, even though we see evidence that sin is still twitching around inside of us, you know. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The reigning of it is the problem, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is that how far I was supposed to read? Yeah. Yield to God, right? And then 14 to 16, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for, again, you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So here we are back to those two columns of people, the ungodly people on this side and the godly people on this side. And then several of those godly people are going over there to the ungodly people and buying that shampoo and bringing it over here and selling it to the godly people so they can make a buck.
Yeah.
They're serving sin even though they're over here. They're in God's camp, and we're in God's camp, you know. So he's saying, don't do that, you know. Don't do it. We're going to fall sometimes. But don't do that, you know. Don't serve sin. Don't make yourself a slave to sin, you know. A believer who is a willful practicing sinner has made himself a servant of Satan. Can you imagine strutting in here every time we meet, showing off whose servant you are? I'm a servant of Satan, you know. And I just give you I could give you several examples, but I just give you one. Let's say we have a woman in here who's likes to create lust in men, and dresses so, and walks so, and talks so, and comes in here every day.
Where's she at?
See why we got to keep them out? Got to put that woman out because we got Frank in here, you know. So we got to keep her out.
I'm looking.
You know, whose servant are we? Doing things that we should be ashamed of, claiming grace as a cover for our actions? No. You know, that's not who we are. Let's read verses 19 to 21. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Amen. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Why do you put your mess back into those things that you did that you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death.
Yeah. Amen.
So, does God remove the grace He gave us?
No.
Not ever, right? We'll have eternal life with Him. But on this earth, many regrets if we choose to chase that person that Frank just imagined a second ago, you know. So
I didn't see her.
Most of all, we will experience the death and destruction of that thing or idol that we coveted so much that we were willing to go against God's will and serve Satan. I mean, that is the thing that would help us so much to quickly turn away from it. You know, I think I've told you before, but it's funny where you get your lessons, but I watched a terrible movie once, and in this movie, this husband was tempted by I thought his wife was much prettier than this woman, but I know the movie people put this woman up as she was a very tempting type person and all, and sure enough, she's tempting him and he's falling. And then those of us who are watching, as we're watching, it shows her face and it changes to the face of a devil. Just an ugly, awful face, you know. That's what it is. See?
That's an awful thought.
Yeah. What we're tempted with is that exterior, the look. You know, here, put this mask on, make yourself look. I'm taking you straight to death of everything. You know, you can imagine the marriage dying, his career dying, everything dying, because he was tempted by something that wasn't even true. See, that's the big thing about sin, is that it makes you think it's something that's not there. So, And of course, if you do, then you're putting yourself back under the schoolmaster of hard knocks. I've spent a lot of time there, you know. It's the when we reap what we sow as Christians, we'll grow spiritually. I mean, that is a way to do it, if, you know. It's the hard way. It really hurts, and it hurts you for the rest of your life because it involves family, friends, you know, children, everything. It hurts, you know. But there is the easy way. That's Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So imagine a situation like that one we described, only what that man is doing, instead of being tempted by this woman's appearance and all that, he's sitting down and saying, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know? Yes?
Does sin break fellowship with God?
It does on our part. In other words, when we're sinning, we're turning away from God because we can't do it. We can't be looking at God and thinking it and sinning at the same time. So that as we're committing the sin, we've already broken fellowship on our part. He doesn't break it away. He's there for us all the time. He's in us and he's there for us. We're the one turning away. And when you see it, go ahead. And maybe this will be
pointed. I was just going to say that, you know, what happened in the garden is a perfect example.
Yeah.
You know, immediately right. Adam went to hide himself right. in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was looking for him.
Yeah. And then sin continues. I mean, that's my experience, you know, is then, okay, now I've stepped away from the Lord. Now I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now my next step is further away, and the next step is further away. And the way it used to be, especially when I was a young Christian, about 2 months later, my life is a mess. Everybody's mad at me. I'm mad at everybody. I'm miserable. I'm not anywhere near God, and I'm down on my knees saying, "Oh Lord, please, please," you know. And so it was a much rockier life because I would go a lot further away before I'd realize what happened and start coming back to the Lord. You know, now I feel the peace leaves my life quicker and the strife come in quicker, and I'm saying, uh-oh, what am I doing here? You know, I've stepped away from the Lord. So,
What if Adam hadn't bit into that apple? What do you think would have happened?
Well, that's speculation. I don't deal in that.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Good answer.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Gotta go back the other way. It's before Hebrews. Before Hebrews, before Timothy.
Oh, okay.
Before Timothy, but not too far before.
I still get lost.
That's okay. You're getting a lot better.
Yeah, I'm still lost.
Before that, Timothy 2. Before Thessalonians. Just past Ephesians, which is where you are. Just past it, coming this way.
Where am I going?
Philippians.
Oh, I was there.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't let yourself get stressed and worried about these things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the safe place. There we are out there, and they're letting these things bother us, and we're in a bad situation. Here's the safe place to go to. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or good thing in God's eyes, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, think on these things. That helps us, right? That jerks me out of that thing I'm tied up in and brings me back to the Lord. It's hard to do sometimes, you know? Yeah. And with this thing I'm telling you about, I've slipped back and forth a dozen times, you know? And just when I think, okay, I've got it, I'm past it.